Once again, God, we come to you knowing it's your Spirit that gives us enlightenment while we look through your Word. Trust that today will be no different, that we'll be able to discern and grow from seeing what you have given to us in your revealed document. Thank you so much, Jesus. We are still in the book of John, and of course the summary statement from John 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The entire book of John is written that we can grow in our belief, that we can grow in our faith, and through our belief we will have eternal life. We'll have life in the name of Jesus. He promises that numerous places. Today will be no exception, that as we look through here, it's all about belief. It's all about life. It's all about recognizing who Jesus is and who we are and why we need him. We're going to be starting in verse 15. So if you're in your pew Bibles, it's page 1647. 1647. If you love me, keep my commands. Pretty simple statement, isn't it? Something that maybe your mom or dad might say to you. You know, if you love me, do what I'm asking you to do. We've got Father God. We've got Jesus, Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter which aspect of God that we try to look at, which manifestation of God we approach this from, love of God brings obedience. Love of God will make us want to choose to do his commands just because we love him. When you look in 1 John, he talks about how you're going to know somebody's a Christian. You're going to know yourself. You can kind of test, do I love God? Well, am I doing what he asked me to do? Or am I finding all kinds of excuses to avoid what he's asking me to do? So knowing that you're one of the beloved, if you're accepted in the beloved, you love God, well, you're doing God's work. You're keeping his commands. It sounds really simple. Sometimes as religious people, we can complicate something like that. We can say, well, if you keep his commands, then you'll get his love. That's nothing to do with this statement. You've got his love already. God loves you. God is love. If we love him, if we accept that love, we're going to want to participate in his work. We're going to want to keep his commands. That's not the way we get God's love. That's the manifestation of us recognizing that we love God and he loves us. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. That word another, kind of interesting, isn't it? Another in the Greek there means another of the same kind. They must have an advocate already. They must have a helper, a counselor already. Jesus is saying they're going to get another advocate of the same type. So Jesus is talking about, he's been telling them for a while now, here he's going to go to be with his Father. His life is going to be over. They're grieved about this. At the beginning of chapter 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Then he says, my Father's got a big house. And I'd like you to know that you get to come there and be with me. So here he's telling them, I'm going to ask the Father. When I get to heaven with my Father, I'm going to ask the Father. He will give you another advocate. You've got an advocate now. You've got me. But you'll get another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Then he says that's the Spirit of Truth. It's interesting he uses that terminology because previously Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Saying the Spirit of Truth is basically saying the Spirit of Jesus. The Father will send you the Spirit of Jesus. Now, he's already said, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and you can't distinguish the two of us. So, a little bit of Trinitarian teaching here. Jesus is in the Father. The Father's in him. We get to be in the Father, and the Father in us through the Spirit of Truth. Well, that Spirit of Truth is another manifestation of Jesus, of God. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. You know, I've been with you guys for 3 years, he says. you know this Spirit of Truth that I'm about to send you, or the Father's going to send you, because He's living with you now. It's me, is what Jesus is telling His disciples, and will be in you. So He's telling them, it's a good thing. I get to go to be with the Father. The Father's going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will dwell in you, not just be with you, but be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. You guys are worried, you're troubled, you're concerned that I'm going to abandon you. No, that's not what's happening here at all. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. That's interesting, isn't it? How many of us have lost a loved one, and it's like they're separated from us, but they're still, I see them in the actions of the people's lives that they touched. They're still with me in a sense. And yet this is even going to be more real here. Because I live, you also will live. That whole purpose of why John was written, right? So that you can believe, and by believing you'll have life in His name, life everlasting. Because I live, you also will live. Now, this is an interesting statement because He's just about ready to go and die. If that was the end of it, these words wouldn't make a lot of sense. But after the resurrection, their belief really spiked. All those things you were saying, this is really real. Yeah, we believed you, but now we really believe. And so, again, John is going to spend most of the rest of the book here, another 7 chapters, explaining about the resurrection and the consequences and the activities after the resurrection. That's an important part, because if Jesus is not alive right now, none of this makes sense. But because I live, Jesus says, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's a real togetherness, a real closeness. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Kind of just going back to what was in verse 15 there. If you love me, keep my commands. Well, whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. It's easy to identify. You have my commands, you keep them. You're one of my disciples. You're a follower. You're one that loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I think that's an aspect of Christianity we sometimes miss. If we want to see the manifestation of God, we keep His commands. If we are followers of God, He's going to continually show us more and more. You want to spend time with somebody? Treat them with love. If you're rude to somebody all the time, you're not going to get to spend a lot more time with them. Some of these things are so simple. It's not a difficult concept. It's like if we love God, we're going to be keepers of His Word. If we're keepers of His Word, He's going to want to show Himself more to us. If He shows Himself more to us, we're going to want to keep His Word more. We're going to keep growing in that grace, growing in that truth. Then Judas, and at this point, John's careful to point out, this is a different Judas. There were a couple of guys named Judas that were followers of Christ, and this is not Judas Iscariot. Judas said, "But Lord," I think this is a question a lot of us ask. "Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" I kind of question that sometimes. It's like, God, why don't you just show yourself to everybody? They'll believe then, right? He's showing himself to the people that want to see him. If you're seeing a little bit of God and you reject him, he's going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. He's going to, Romans talks about it, he'll let you follow your own devices. You don't want God? Try life without him. Let's look around us. How many people do we know that are trying life without God? Let's look at ourselves. How often do we go through a day or a week or a month without trying to live the life of God instead of You know, we reject him sometimes. And this is a good question. It's like, you know, well, maybe if you just do this or this, you know, we'd like to make God our pinata in the sky. And if we beat him hard enough with a stick, you know, with our prayers or whatever, all these blessings will fall out. We'll get exactly what we want. And he's like, you want to see me? Keep my word. And this disciple's asking the question, and I'm sure the rest of the disciples, and most of us all have at times, is it's like, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It almost sounds like he's ignoring the question, and yet I think he really is answering the question. I'd love to show myself to the whole world, but they've got to demonstrate a desire for that. They've got to care enough to want it. Because from my experience, God is not a bully. He's not going to come down and force himself on people. He's a gentleman. He comes and he says, would you like to participate in my blessing? Do you want to know me? And the way we demonstrate that we want to know him is by keeping his word, by doing the commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And then just a matter of fact, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We. That's interesting. He's been talking about the Father. He's been talking about this advocate that's going to be sent. He's been talking about himself. He's talked to the Spirit of Truth. It's all the same being. That confusion that we have trying to identify, you know, how do we talk to God? Is he spirit? Well, yeah. Did he manifest himself as a human? Yes, he did. He's not distant, though. He'll come and dwell with us. He'll abide with us. He'll abide in us and dwell in us. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So what was the thing here? Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, you and I don't have to be fruit inspectors. God knows who's loving and who's not. God knows, are we followers? He knows our heart. Now, sometimes our actions don't match our heart. Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He says, oh, those things that I'd really like to do that I know are right, I don't find myself doing them. And the things I don't want to do that I know are wrong, I do that a lot. What a wretched man I am. This is the Apostle Paul that struggled with this concept of, you know, my heart wants to do one thing and my actions are showing something else. He says, who's going to save me? Well, then he goes on to chapter 8. You know, we're more than conquerors, that Jesus, our advocate, is praying for us. Holy Spirit's praying for us. They're covering us. And so there's this work of the Godhead, but he expects us to work along with him. We don't get salvation by works, but we do the works because we know we have salvation. So we love him and demonstrate it through our actions. And those that don't love him are going to demonstrate that through their actions. Again, when I talked about being a teacher of children with special needs, especially children with autism, many of them had no verbal communication. But were they communicating with me every day? Behavior is a communication. We communicate sometimes way more by what we do than by what we say. You ever just sat silent with somebody and then felt so much better afterwards? You ever walked into someone's presence and felt anger immediately? I mean, we can communicate an awful lot without saying a word. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That's an action. That's a communication. That's a way for them to say to God, here's my middle finger. I just don't love you. And he's not going to force himself on them. There will come a time of judgment. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now there's Jesus again. He's saying, you know, I'm not in this alone. The Father is directing all of my actions, all of my words, my mission. All All this I have spoken while still with you. I'm telling you all this, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The reason that Jesus is telling them all of this before he goes on to the cross, he's mentioned it a couple times and he'll mention it again, is he doesn't want them to think that he's not the one in control. He's saying, yes, you know, there's going to be an enemy and he's going to try to come up against me, and guess what? I lay my life down because it's the will of the Father. I choose to do it. Don't be surprised when all these events happen, but recognize that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come to you. Remember, the Father was going to send him. He's going to send him in my name, Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Jesus. He's going to teach you all things. What's one of the works of the Holy Spirit? He teaches us. As we read through God's Word, I can trust that he's going to teach me through his Word. And then he's saying specifically, I think, to the disciples and probably to us as well, he'll remind you of everything I've said to you. That's comforting because John is one of these disciples and he writes a book to us here. And a lot of it's based on his memory. Well, how did he remember all these details? How did he remember all these conversations? The important ones that he put in there so that we can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. How did John know to put all of these things in here? Holy Spirit gave him remembrance. Holy Spirit directed how Scripture was written. And so when we get Scripture, we can trust that, first of all, this was Spirit breathed. It's divinely inspired. And then we can also trust that Holy Spirit's going to work in us if we've been one of those followers of Jesus and he's going to show himself to us. Sometimes the way God shows himself to me is as I'm reading a passage of Scripture or as I'm meditating on a verse that I learned so that I could get free stuff when I was a kid. He reminds me of what I knew. He reminds me of those things I've been taught. And then he teaches me and he guides me and he brings me up higher and higher and closer and closer. And you want to know God? Be a keeper of his Word. He'll show himself more and more. Part of being a keeper of his Word is knowing his Word. If we don't know his Word, it's going to be really difficult to live by it. And most people that I meet think they know what the Bible says. And they'll come up with all kinds of stuff. And some of it's really nice, excellent, good advice. But not in the Bible. A lot of people will quote Benjamin Franklin and say that that's Scripture. You know, there's all kinds of places where people grab their wisdom and try to put it in the Bible. Now, sometimes that wisdom may have come out of the concepts in the Bible. It may be based on scriptural principles. But if we don't know which ones are which, we can be deceived. Because Satan tries to come at us like an angel of light, like a deceiver, the liar that he is, and pretend that he's a truth teller. So we've got to know, what does God's Word say? And that takes time, that takes a lifetime, continually getting back into the Word. As we do, he's going to be our teacher, he's going to be our advocate, he's going to be our helper, our guide. He'll continue to show us more and more. This Holy Spirit Advocate is who the Father is going to send in the name of Jesus. I love that he reminded each one of the authors of Scripture what he told them. He helped and guided them. He didn't grab their hand and force them to write certain things. They had their own personality in the writings. We can see that through the prophets, through the apostles. But we also know that it's Holy Spirit inspired. We can see that. We can see the hand of God and the work of the author for each one of the books of the Bible. These are some beautiful verses here that probably most of you have heard before. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Hebrew, shalom. That's how they would greet one another. That's how they would say goodbye and hello. Shalom. Shalom, I leave with you. My shalom, I give you. my peace, my presence. I do not give to you as the world gives. A lot of people in the world run around saying, yeah, peace, peace, love. Do they even know what it means? Is it that peace that surpasses understanding? Is that peace that we're in the midst of a trial or tribulation or just a difficult time? And it's like, whoa, looking at my circumstances, I should be really concerned here, but I'm feeling pretty much relaxed and at peace. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I think sometimes when I hear peace from the world point of view, it troubles my heart because I look around and it's like the kind of peace they're talking about doesn't exist. They're saying, you know, we want peace. And in their mind, that's like the lack of or absence of any kind of turmoil or war or troubles. Jesus is going to tell us the opposite. He promises us, in this world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace. Peace in the time of trouble and heartache. Pastor friend in Tacoma, as I watched his family go through, his wife had cancer and they were struggling, and yet every time I was near him or his kids, his wife, they were at peace. They knew where she was going. They really did pray for healing and it didn't happen and she died. And they still had peace. Yeah, they had sorrow. But in the midst of sorrow, we can just have comfort in knowing that God is the one that's in control. When our loved ones leave this world, we can know that God is the one that determines their outcome. We can trust that this person that we love, this God that we love, is the one that makes all determinations. We continually trust Him. There's a lot of peace in that. Does that take away all of the pain? No. You know, Jesus was troubled. As He's told them now a couple of times in this section, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, just previous to this, we kept on finding parts wherein His heart was troubled because He knew that one of His best friends was going to betray Him and run off and sell Him for 30 pieces of silver. He was troubled because Lazarus was in the tomb and everybody around Him was sorrowful, and He was troubled because He knew He was going to have to go to the cross. And He had to admit that that's not a pleasant thought. And yet he wanted God the Father's will to be done in everything. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He's had to tell them a couple of times about this, knowing that when the soldiers come and drag Him away, they're all going to scatter. They're going to be afraid. They're going to be troubled. And He's telling them, these are the events that are going to happen. So when you see these events, recognize that I'm still in control. Don't be troubled. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, that seems almost like a slap in the face, doesn't it? Like, because I know they've all declared their love to Him. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. In His present state, in His humiliation as a human. You think about God becoming man. God becoming human. And then going to the humiliation of the cross. Taking the death of a criminal for us. Pay for our sins. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. It's really going to look like from the outside that the Roman Empire, the enemy, Satan, has got a hold on Jesus. It's going to look like Jesus failed, the world and Satan were victorious. And He's telling them before it happened, don't worry about this. He has no hold over me. But He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And at this point, Jesus and the disciples get up and they leave this room, and he continues to teach them for the next couple chapters. We'll see some more things about the vine and the branches, the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see his priestly prayer that he prays for his disciples and for us in chapter 17 of John. The next few chapters are only taking up a few hours in his life. Holy Spirit reminded John of all these things as they were taking place so that he could document them and write them down for us. By the next 24 hours, Christ is on the cross and in the tomb. And he knows that's going to be troubling for his disciples, but he also knows that since he's told them that this is what's going to happen, they can recognize when he rises again from the dead that he was in control and in power the entire time. Is that the kind of Savior that we can trust and follow? One that determines the time of death, the method of death? If we're looking for a Savior that we can control, we're missing the boat. We're looking in the wrong place. God promises us that we will have troubles and trials in this world. If we're looking for an easy life, a lot of religion is looking for easy life. If you just do these three things, everything's going to go smoothly for you. Are there some biblical Christian principles that we can follow that will make our lives easier? Yes, by all means. But we can't control everything. But we know the controller. And we know the outcome. He says, come, let us leave. And as he goes, they go to the garden. There's some deep prayer that goes on there. There's a betrayal that happens there. There's a scattering. A lot of emotion around this story. This is not just a little Bible story we can put in black and white and read and think, isn't that nice? Can you imagine the turmoil that each one of these individuals was going through at the time? Do we struggle with our relationship with God when things don't go the way we think they should? Do we question him? Lord, I know you're all powerful, and I know you can heal. And my mom died. What do I do with that? Trust. Recognizing that he sent Holy Spirit to me to give me peace, to give me strength, to give me control and power and life. And that life is abundant life that we can have now and forever. I'm looking at the clock and thinking I'm going to have to knock off about 40 references I was hoping to share with you. And that's okay. I think I've sprinkled some of them in as we went. You know, Holy Spirit was in Scripture from the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, by the second verse, he's talking about the Spirit that was hovering over the waters. Holy Spirit is sprinkled throughout Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament and we get to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's when Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost in the book of Acts. And Acts talks about the continuation of the works that Jesus had begun. And we're living in that age where we get to continue Christ's work here on earth. We can't do that in our own strength, in our own power. Too often, Christians, religious people try. We try ourselves to do everything in our own strength. And then we fail. Because I don't know about you, but my strength is not strong enough to hold me on the path that I know I need to go. But I do know that the one that dwells in me can keep bringing me there if I don't quench the Spirit. If I stay out of the way, God can do his work. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are the Christ. That through you, through your name, there is life everlasting. bring us to that point where we recognize the Spirit that dwells in us and with us. That we're in the Father, the Father's in us. Can't separate the two. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are. And you love us anyway. Amen. Amen. You know, I think a little bit about, Kathy and I have been in Skycomish now for 5 years. I spoke the first time in Skycomish Community Church 24th of July, 2011. We've been here 5 years. And I cannot, in my mind, imagine my life without Skycomish. And I honestly, just because maybe I'm a little mental, I can't imagine Skycomish without Kathy and I here. It's like, I'm in Skycomish, Skycomish is in me. I mean, you start feeling that way, right? When we talk about God, do we have that same kind of presence? He came to dwell in me when I was 4 years old. I mean, 56 years ago. God's in me. Am I in Him in that same way that you know, the presence? And sometimes it's easier with people you see and can be around and touch and feel and talk to, but it's, you know, the presence of God is very real. He's in me and I'm in Him. That's comforting. There's some peace there, because then it's like, whatever happens, I don't need to worry. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I think there's a closing song. If you look at the number in your book, it's probably a different number just because of the tune. So we'll go with the one that we recognize the tune, I think. 438.